Now I invite your attention to the reading of certain verses of Scripture from the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Various verses from two or three paragraphs in this rather lengthy chapter in the Matthean Gospel. And when it was evening, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. He is, of course, Jesus. And as they were eating, he said, "I tell you solemnly that one of you is even now in the act of betraying me." And they began to be very grieved about this, and they said each one, "Lord, it surely isn't I, is it?" And he said, "It's the one who has just dipped his hand in the dish with me. He is the one." Now the Son of Man is going just as it is written about him, but woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It is better for him that he were not ever born. And Judas, the one who was then betraying him, said to him, "Teacher, it isn't I, is it?" And Jesus said, "Yes, indeed, it is." And so, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat, for this is my body." And then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them too and said, "Drink, all of you, some of it, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, and it is for the remission of sins." And then a couple of paragraphs over, where Jesus is still now, he's gone out into the garden, has asked the disciples to pray with him and for him for a while, with him as he goes to pray. And then as he was yet speaking to them, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude. I don't know whether it's ever occurred to you that there were more than 5 or 6 people who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This says there was a great multitude who came with swords and clubs, from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the one who was betraying him, that is Judas, had given them a signal, a sign, and said, "The one that I approach and kiss, that's the fellow. You hold him fast." And directly he came on and approached Jesus and said, "Hello there, teacher." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Fellow, what brings you here?" "Fellow, what brings you here?" And then 2 verses down, or 3 verses, "And behold, one of those who were standing by took out his sword and smote the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus said to him, "You put that sword back where it belongs, for all who take the sword shall surely perish by the sword. Or do you suppose that I am not able even at this moment to call upon my Father, and he send to me more than 12 legions of angels?" And then all of his disciples forsook him. And fled. I'm sure you will agree with me that when it comes to a matter of trying to bring some sort of message relevant to a communion service, a Christmas Eve service, year after year, a preacher gets kind of really run up a wall, and I don't mean to say that I'm exactly in that predicament, but I wonder if you realize that sometimes you want, is there anything more that can be said than what has already been said? I wonder. But I would like to ask you to think with me just for a few moments before we come to the table of the Lord of a few facts under the general topic, other heartaches of Calvary. Other heartaches of Calvary. When we think of Calvary's cross, ordinarily we think of the actual fact of his being nailed to a cross and suffering the excruciating agony and pain of the cross. And there's a great amount of truth to that. But actually, as I think I've had occasion to mention before, really, the pain of the cross was felt not precisely on those two planks of wood nailed together, but both before and after. As a matter of fact, the very fact that Jesus was willing to be born of a woman is a part of the humiliation that is involved in the cross. To be involved in sinful society, not that he was sinful, but to be at the mercy of the trickery and the treachery and the sinfulness of people who mistreated him, purposely misunderstood him, reviled him, condemned him, accused him falsely. That, of course, was a matter of breaking his heart. And then add to that the fact that he knew that the whole episode was a matter of taking the sin of the world on his shoulder. I did not say sins now, S-I-N-S. The sin, the whole business of our guilt before God. He felt that in himself. And in that moment when God had to look at Jesus as the sin bearer, as John the Baptist said he would be, it was then that God had to turn his back on Jesus, or turn his face away from Jesus. And there is when Jesus, of course, cried out in agony, "My God, why did you forsake me?" This is suffering, not physical, no. The worst kind of suffering, my friends, that most people endure is not physical. Indeed not. Jesus would be the first one to say that. And then there are other aspects of suffering beyond the actual pain on Calvary's cross. When you think of the fact that here, when Peter grabs out his sword and starts to working with it on the ear of the high priest's servant. Now, I must say, I being Scotch-Irish, I'm very sympathetic with Peter. In fact, I almost am encouraged to say bully for Peter. Though Jesus did not say that. But I think I see what was going through Peter's heart and mind. And as he started to swish away with the sword, he missed the man's head. That's what he was aiming for. He was just a poor marksman. Why you want to cut off an ear? He meant business. He just missed and cut off his ear. But Jesus got behind the whole thing. And he said, "Now put up that sword." Do you think the kind of battle that we're fighting is a battle that can be won with swords and staves and tommy guns and tanks? Indeed not. My kingdom is not of this world. And this is a thing that must have hurt Jesus to the quick over and over again in his ministry. His disciples never understood that his kingdom was not in any sense of the word, an earthly kingdom. But they kept thinking, whenever we can drive these Romans out, we've got it made. And it takes arms to drive Rome out. And that hurt Jesus very much. It was a part of Calvary, part of his ministry that broke his heart. What? Have I been so long a time with you and you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you? That my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom that I've come to set up comes only when my grace and will and love reigns in the hearts of men, women, and children everywhere. And you'll never bring it in with swords loud clashing or a roar of stirring drums. No, indeed. It'll never come that way. And yet, even after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples said, "Lord, isn't this the time that you're going to bring in the kingdom by driving out these Romans? When are you going to bring this mysterious army in? These champions of heaven from the air, chariots of fire from heaven above, when are you going to call them to drive out Rome?" But finally, I think Jesus' heart was broken perhaps most because and Calvary's pain quickened and made more painful and severe by the fact that those 12 whom he selected specially forsook him and fled. You notice what the text says? All of his disciples forsook him and fled. When the chips were down, when it came to the crisis point where they had to stand up and be counted, they ran. In the 6th chapter of John, it doesn't take much imagination to see what Jesus was talking about when John writes the last paragraph of that 6th chapter. Many of Jesus' disciples, not only the 12 but others, were leaving him and going away. And Jesus said to the 12, You too are not going to leave me, are you? And so our Lord had trials to bear every day. Heartache, pain of heart and spirit that was more excruciating than anything he ever thought of bearing on that cross. And I wonder whether we are aware of the fact that we, his followers, his disciples, may not be following in their train too. And that oftentimes by our disloyalty, instability, unfaithfulness, unloveliness, unforgivingness, all of those traits that fall short of the Christian concept, don't we betray him and break his heart? Paul seems to say this, Paul does, in Galatians, that we crucify afresh the Lord when we do these things. We put him to open shame when we who profess to love and serve him act like you know what.